So, good morning. Welcome to Resound. FYI, if you guys look at your bulletin, mine's upside down. Wrong side, sorry. Because this is the first print, that's why it's so off. Anyways, you can continue to pray for Seattle Pacific University, those involved in the shooting, and the young brother, supposedly, or I think he's a brother in Christ that passed away. Continue to pray for him with his family. Also, just FYI, next Sunday, 9:30 service is canceled because of graduation. But I think nobody's walking that at that time, right? Is there anybody walking from our group? Ming Chen? All right, so we should all go to Ming Chen's graduation, but it's going to be canceled just next Sunday, 9:30 service. So the 11 o'clock service is still going. Okay, so that's just the only thing I have to announce today. Is that guitar lessons are still happening afterwards? Can I ask, are there people still doing guitar practice today? Are you guys all down? Okay, Joseph's back. Okay, you sure? So there'll be some people. When was the last time I spoke? It was like 2 weeks ago. Feels like a long time. But it's good to be back. And before I start, let me pray. And watch it. Let me read. Read the passage first, and then we'll pray. Today's passage reading, or scripture reading, is from Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And it's in the middle of chapter 2, and I was talking to one of my close friends, my friend Dean, and he's actually preaching the same section of text, but he's doing the whole middle of chapter 2 to all the way to chapter 3. And I was like, what? You're covering so much ground. So we have different approaches to it, so it'll be good. And, So Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. Jesus, he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as he reclined at a table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with these tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need for a physician or of a physician, but those who are sick, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." So that is God's word. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for, Lord, how good you are, Father. Thank you so much for just your continued grace and mercy in our lives. Lord, your continued revelation of your love to us, Lord, daily in the relationships we have, but also in the fellowship and the community at AACF, but also at Chinese Church. Lord, I thank you so much for each person that's gathered here today. Lord, we thank you that you have brought them here safely. We pray that as we examine your word, as we study your word, as we come and sit at your feet, Father, may you open our hearts, may you prepare our hearts, may you ready us for what you have to say, the truth that is found in your gospel, Lord. We pray that you would bless us with wisdom, prepare our souls for this, and we pray that as we study and talk about the party, Jesus' party, with the tax collectors and sinners, that, Lord, we would grow from this, from what we hear, Lord, today. So, Lord, I pray that you would bless this time. May you help me with my sermon prep and my preaching, and may you bless it into the hearts of those gathered. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. So we've been going over Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17. And Mark chapter 2, verses 13 to 17, or Mark, the Gospel of Mark, the whole thing about Mark is this. Mark, we called it, is Jesus revealed. Why Jesus revealed? Because during that time, like I've said before, the church was starting to get persecuted very heavily. And a lot of the eyewitnesses were dying, either of old age or persecution. And so the personal accounts of who Jesus was and what he had done was starting to kind of get lost. And so Mark, one of the close disciples, who is really close to Peter, starts to interview these people and gather an account. So Mark has this purpose. And so when we preach Jesus revealed the topic, Jesus revealed the point of it is to kind of paint a picture of who Jesus really was. What was he like? What was his heart about? And so there's this constant journey right now as we look at the life of Jesus to see the different things that he's doing and how that challenges us today. Okay. And so a few weeks ago, we talked about the paralytic. We actually spent 2 weeks with Russ talking about the paralytic, which is a fantastic text. Like that text, I was reading it lately. I was like, man, this it's pretty rad. Like what Jesus says is pretty fantastic. And how we're supposed to be amazed by God, how we approach the word, and how what the kind of questions we have. I think that's what Russ said. But before that, there was the story of the cleansing of the leper, right? There's this complete restoration that happens, that this man who was formerly lost and impure is made clean by Jesus. And he has compassion. He touches this guy that like is rejected by society, can't go to the temple, can't go anywhere. So all these reactions to Jesus have been positive. The crowd really likes him, okay? And what we start to see with the last passage in the paralytic, and what we start to see today, is that people's response to Jesus begins to get really nasty, very negative. So now it starts to show. There's going to be positive responses from certain people when they're healed and some of the crowd, but then you start to see another part of the response to Jesus is very negative. And we'll talk more about this as we get through the rest of the text today, but this week, I was reading online, I read blogs sometimes, and there's this post by this this blogger, Christian guy, and his name is Kevin DeYoung, and he wrote, "Was Jesus a party animal?" And it was an intriguing thought, right? But he basically was covering, and I posted the link, and you'll see some of the quotes from it inside your inside the bulletin, but you know, Jesus wasn't just there to party, he wasn't like a normal where he's singing karaoke, you know, hanging out. But it was how Jesus was so willing to socialize with these outcasts. How he was so willing to be different from really how we are, how we would respond to people at a party. And it made me think about a conversation I had with a friend recently about their own party life or their friend's party life and how in their experience with their friend, they were talking about how they had some Christian brothers and sisters that were very discouraging to them in dialogue and conversation. That kind of like condemned them for what they're doing and it was the way they responded was very harsh. And so that's kind of a thing that made me think about this thought, because Jesus here in this passage he's hanging out with the tax collectors and sinners. This is like a party. He's having a dinner party. It's a table fellowship time. That is a party, okay? And it just made me think about it because I think there is a way to respond to the circumstances in a gracious manner. And there's a way to look at it and condemn someone and be very judgmental and not be very gracious and loving. And so that's why today's thing is called Party with a Purpose, because there is an element of the partying. But Jesus has this intention that's very different when he's at the party. So I want to show today is multiple perspectives. That Mark is kind of showing you there's different views of how to approach this thing from different involvements. So there's three different sections. Party with a Purpose. First of all, there is the partying from the religious perspective. And a party from an outcast's perspective, party from Jesus' perspective. And so there's three different views that we're going to cover today. And I think hopefully I can offer a kind of a different perspective, how everybody's looking at it differently, and how, I don't know, you can learn something from it. Okay. So first thing, partying from a religious perspective. Before you get started, you got to kind of understand who is the parties involved. And this way, I was preparing it, I was like, dude, I think I should have flipped this section over to somewhere else, but I'm just going to go with what I have. But when you look at the text from verses 15 to 17, what you see is there's two major groups besides Jesus, right? There's the tax collectors and sinners, and then there's the scribes and the Pharisees, right? So what you notice about the tax collectors and sinners is they've become followers of Jesus, including this guy named Matthew, who was a tax collector, right? He got up from his tax booth, and he started following Jesus when Jesus said, "Follow me." And but you see on the other side is the scribes and the Pharisees who seem to not really understand what Jesus is doing. Why is Jesus hanging out with the scribes or the tax collectors and sinners? Okay. And so you see there's a compare and contrast thing going on. Okay, one group is with Jesus and another group isn't, and it's questioning it. And so who were these tax collectors that led to so much drama? Because you have to kind of understand what they're doing or what they are, or who they are, to understand why it's such a dramatic thing for Jesus to be hanging out with them. And first of all, what I'll say is these tax collectors are basically men or women, usually men, I think, that were in charge of collecting taxes. So they're required by their government to collect a certain amount of sum to pay to the government. That's what their job is. But how they became really corrupted is oftentimes they're motivated by their selfishness. They would want to cut, they would add a little bit extra on it and set, you know, for themselves so they could get the extra profit so they would have extra money. And so these tax collectors often would become very wealthy, very greedy. They're very messed up the way they went about it. So these tax collectors have a really bad reputation. And not only that, but they interacted with the government. They interacted with the Roman people. And they interacted with people that were non-Jewish a lot, because they're basically working with anybody. And so these people were considered like the rejects. They were considered outcasts. Their people thought of them as traitors. The temple would reject them. They're not considered witnesses in a court system. Like, they cannot be witnesses, or they can't testify against people. Basically, they're excluded. And also, because they're seen as such traitors, such bad people, okay? And so you see, they couldn't even go to temple, and their families would be ashamed of them because of what they did. So it's kind of like the leper. There's like an element of how they are excluded from society, right? And then you have this other word, which says sinners and tax collectors. And the thing about sinners is they're not sinners like what we normally think, oh, this guy did something bad. They're sinners because they choose not to live by the Jewish law. That they have by choice not live by the standard of the law. Whether they are because they're too poor, they can't do it, or they're too busy, so they don't have time to obey the law. Or sometimes they're just, I don't want to do it. I don't want to follow your rules. They're just kind of, they just don't want to be part of any of that. So these are the people that Jesus is hanging out with right now. These are the people that haven't really been exposed to anything like Jesus or fellowship or synagogue or brothers and sisters from the Jewish family, and yet they're here hanging out with Jesus. Okay? So that's the first group. And what you see is that there's another group. And their perspective is the scribes and the Pharisees. And when you read in verse 16, is they ask this question. The scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And the question is, who are these people to ask this question, first of all, right? So I showed you the tax collectors and sinners, and now I show you the Pharisees and scribes. And the Pharisees basically are a group of really religious people that came up kind of a few hundred years before Jesus' time that were very faithful. They believed that they were trying to be faithful to God's law. And so they were so strict to it that they were very much leaning towards the oral law, they say. So they were creating a lot of rules and laws to protect themselves, to continue to keep their holiness before God. And we're going to flesh that out a little bit more. And the scribes basically were they're experts. Scribes didn't have to be Pharisees, but scribes were just experts on the law. And some of the Pharisees were scribes, but not all scribes are Pharisees. See that? Okay. So they're this really passionate group of people that really stuck to their faith. Okay. And so there's this contrast. These people are really faithful, and these people that are completely not faithful. Okay. I'm setting some setting here. That's why it's a little bit like I have to kind of go through a lot of things. But what I want you to notice today is, what is bothering the scribes and the Pharisees about the tax collectors and sinners? What is bothering the scribes and Pharisees so much? And what I'll say is the answer is really simple, or not really simple. It's religion. It's the word religion. And what is the word religion? I think one of the ways you can look at religion is the idea that you relate to God by being good, by living up to a certain standard. And I think a lot of, we look at a lot of faiths, a lot of religions, this is what they're based on, this principle that if you do a certain amount of things or you accomplish certain things, then by being good, you have access to God or gods, your gods. Whether it's nationalistically, which I say, like, if you're a national people group, how you're part of their religion, it can be by participating in their culture, their society, and doing what their society or culture practices for their religion. But there's also a spiritual aspect to it, where you could also be, you have to reach a certain level of consciousness or a level of thought, right? And as you reach those, achieve those levels, then you're part of this religion. And another way, of course, that is by the code of conduct, by what you do. Right? It's a certain standard of living that you're supposed to live by, a code of actions. And when you obey them, you're considered part of their religion. But what it really kind of comes down to, what it boils all down to, the same principle, is that if one performs up to a certain standard, then you are accepted. That if you perform up to a certain standard, then you will be accepted. And what I want to say is Christianity, what we hear about the gospel, is very different. Okay, the gospel is very different. It's actually not only just different, it's, I think, opposite, completely against it. Because religion says that if you're a person and you obey certain standards or you do certain things, then what happens? You are accepted, right? But what the gospel says is that you are accepted in Christ. And what happens as a result is therefore it leads to your obedience. You obey. And so I was writing all this stuff down, but I just wrote a lot of stuff. But religion says, I give God something or I do something for him. And so you know what? He owes me something. He owes me my salvation. And the opposite of that is God, he has given you a complete and finished salvation by his grace. And as a result, you're grateful and thankful. And so you love him, and that's how you live your life in obedience. And I think one of the things about religion, I never realized it, but it kind of makes sense, is that religion oftentimes is a comparison of you with those around you. Am I good enough compared to others around you? So you're very much concerned about being better, living a life up to a certain standard, better than those around you. And I think Christianity shows that you're only really saved when you realize that you're no better than anyone else. Maybe you might consider yourself equal to everybody else, but oftentimes you'll realize how bad you really are, so you're actually not that good. And so you realize you're kind of a moral failure, a total loser, and you are saved by God's grace. And I wrote another, and I was trying to apply it into all the ways I've kind of illustrated religion and faith and gospel. And I say, religion often is about what you do horizontally, it leads to your vertical relationship with God. Horizontal leads to the vertical. But in the gospel, God says what he does is he engages you vertically first, which leads to the way you live horizontally. So there's a flip. And so, like I said before, religion constantly makes you look at yourself, whether you're better than those around you, see if you're good enough. And religion, it doesn't just compare, but assures us that when we're good, then we're better than everybody around us, right? And I think the gospel really is the opposite of that, where it makes you realize you're no better than others around you. And it kind of humbles you. And it challenges you that you need to love those people, to love them and to wish their best. So I want to ask the question. So I kind of painted, there's a contrast, okay, to religion versus perspective. It's how many of us today are like the religious people, like the tax collector, or not tax collector, the scribes and the Pharisees. You see, I used a party illustration because I was thinking about it, was how many of us are, I wouldn't do what they do. I wouldn't go to the party. I wouldn't get crazy like them. I'm not that kind of person. I would never do such a thing, right? How many of us are like that, that condemn our brothers and sisters immediately without understanding how to hold that attitude? Because I feel like that attitude, it's very similar to what the scribes and the Pharisees are looking, when they look at these tax collectors. When they ask this question, that's kind of what they're saying. They're like, you know, I wouldn't do what they do. Why would Jesus hang out with those people? I would never get close to those people. And so that's one side, okay? I'm just showing you one side first. But there's another perspective. There's another perspective that is in this text. And I say it's the outcast perspective. I kept typing with a K for some reason. And I was like, that's wrong, because it's like a hip-hop group. Got outcast. There's another group here that's quiet. They're not saying anything. Okay, it's in verse 16. When you see, or verse 15, it says, as he reclined at the table, Jesus, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. So there's another group of people that are quiet who are following Jesus. And that's a good thing. Okay, they're following Jesus. But what are the tax collectors and sinners? Before they started following Jesus, what were they like? And we have the scribes and the Pharisees, who are this people that says, if I just uphold it, I obey everything, well, you know what, God, if I just do everything right, then you owe me this trip to heaven, this access pass to heaven. But the tax collectors and the sinners here, the outcasts here, this quiet crowd, this is how they used to think too, is that I can do whatever I want. I can do whatever I want. I can define my own life. I am my own God. I can do everything. So who needs faith? Who needs religion? Who needs the law? Okay, that's how they used to think. And basically what they are doing is they're pursuing their appetites, their passions before they're honoring God, they're living for God. And I think that the reality about this is if you look at both groups, before, I'm saying tax collectors before they were hating on Jesus, but before that, they're both at extremes, right? There's one that says, I don't want anything to do with God. And one says, I'm totally with God, therefore, I do all this good stuff for God, so therefore, I'm good. But ultimately, I think both of them are pursuing something very different. They're both pursuing a self-righteousness, their own self, right? Basically, they are their own gods, in some sense. That's who they're trying to worship, trying to raise up. If I obey, therefore, I'm accepted. But what does that make a religious person often? Self-righteous, right? It makes them superior. But it also makes you very spiritually dead, makes you critical, makes you judgmental towards others. And on the other side, these tax collectors and outcasts, they're like, I can do whatever I want. I'm acceptable. They think they're self-sufficient. They're apathetic to others. Spiritually, well, not always, but they're spiritually dead. They're judgmental. They're critical too. And I think oftentimes we fall to these extremes. The truth is, I think each of us can be either one or the other. We could be crazy. We could do whatever we want, and there's no consequences, right? And the other group is, I would never do those things because I have to live a certain life. I go to Sunday school, be part of a church. That's why I'm good before God. And I think that's the thing. That's the reality. That we are either way. And I remember a few months ago, do you guys remember Galatians, when we were preaching through Galatians? I talked about the default mode of the human heart. I talked about there's this operating system that is still in our soul that works. And I remember, Edwin corrected me one time, but he said, Bijou, from Naruto. And I said, it's kind of like the sin nature of our hearts is like this old operating system that preoccupies us, that continues to have a tendency to live a faith that is based on ourselves and doing whatever, we naturally are inclined to do. And it's opposed to God, naturally, right? And I think that's always popping out at all times. And it's still here. And for those here that maybe don't know Jesus or they're skeptical about Christian faith, I think that the interesting thing is the assumption is Christianity and religion is the same thing. And it's the same thing. And I hopefully, as I've kind of shared, there's a very big difference between this obedience and doing stuff, right? And therefore you get accepted, right? Versus you've been accepted, therefore you obey. And it's not the same thing. But the gospel is very different. And so there's this over-judgmentalism going on, but there's also this under-judgmentalism going on, where, who cares? I'll just do whatever I want. There's these two different places. And so what is Jesus' perspective? What is the way Jesus is thinking through this thing? Dude, we're moving pretty fast. Am I moving fast, or is that just the clock is really slow? Sure, it's fast. Oh, it's slow. I titled it, Jesus Party Has a Purpose. The article, basically, that led to me to the title is by this guy named Kevin DeYoung. And what he says is, it's in your bulletin, but he says that there's five details about Jesus' meals with outcasts. I think that's the next slide. There's five different things that happen with Jesus' meal with outcasts. First of all, Jesus and his reps eat with those who are, in some sense, considered second-class citizens. So, therefore, check. He's doing that right now, right? Number two, these outcasts regularly respond to Jesus' message with joy. Well, the fact that they're eating with him is probably a pretty good thing. So they're pretty happy, I'm pretty sure. Well, when I eat, I get happy. So I'll say that's check, too. The Pharisee scribes, by way of contrast, equally commonly grumble and complain about Jesus' behavior. And they kind of do that in verse 16, right? They're kind of whispering, kind of asking questions, like, what's going on, right? And then you get to number four, the episodes are consistently introduced by calls to discipleship. I was like, okay, this works. Because what happens right before this? Matthew is called, or Levi, a son of Alphaeus, is called to follow, right? That's a call to discipleship. See that? And then fifth, these scenes regularly conclude with a statement of Jesus' purpose or mission, or his redemptive purpose to refute the objections raised by the Pharisees or scribes. And what you see is Jesus in verse 17 responds with a statement. So I thought that was interesting, that it fulfills all the categories. So I wasn't planning that. I was reading a blog post, and it checks off on all of them. And what I'll say about Jesus' perspective is that his words here have a lot of meaning. They have a lot of purpose behind it. And what he says in verse 17, he says, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. You see, healthy people don't need a doctor, right? Sick people do. And what Jesus is saying is, what I'm doing is not that ridiculous. If you were a doctor, you would go to the sick people. You wouldn't sit around with the healthy people. And simply put, what Jesus is also saying is, it's the humble that are in, and the proud that are out. Okay, that's what he's saying. Because the humble people realize they need help. They need help, they need love, they need grace. But the proud people, who actually do need help as well, but they don't realize it. They don't realize it because they think they're fine. And when I was reading, I was like, well, what else can I find about this information? If you read in the other part of the bulletin, I quoted Matthew chapter 9, verses 12 to 13. It is basically the same account by Matthew, who is the host of the party, right? And he writes that Jesus actually adds another statement in. What he says is, in verse 13, if you look at the verse, it says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. And that's interesting. He adds this quote from Hosea, or I think it's Hosea. Is it Hosea or Micah? I forgot. I think it's Micah, but now I can't remember off the top of my head. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. And you think about what Jesus is saying. Is he saying, what is sacrifice? What is sacrifice? I think what sacrifice is it's kind of like a decision that you do to kind of separate yourself from other people and make yourself like pure, right? That's what sacrifice is, to kind of sacrifice something to be made pure and separate. And I think the difference is mercy. What does mercy do? What is mercy? Mercy is this will, this act of your heart, right? It seeks to identify with people. Like when you have mercy for people, you're like, I understand what you're going through. I have mercy for you, right? And I think what Jesus is alluding to is that in the midst of all these rules that you have established, all these things, your self-righteousness has blinded you to the reality of needing to have compassion for these people, to love them. The scribes and the Pharisees thought, what? You know what? To be saved, to be pure, I need to separate myself from what is unclean. Because what happens if I mix with the unclean? I get corrupted. I get basically affected by them. And that's dangerous to the Pharisees and the scribes. Why? Because when the clean touches dirty, it becomes dirty, right? But what Jesus is saying is, no, my salvation is by association. It's not by separation. It's by engagement. It's by encountering people. It's by influencing them. It's by identifying with them. That when I enter into a relationship with people, when they are dirty already, I make them clean. You see that? It's totally different. And what the scandal here is that Jesus doesn't make their repentance, their moral repentance, this precondition, this requirement for his love. You see, you don't have to be good first so I can love you. He loves them and accepts them as they are, as people. He walks into their relationships. He engages them. And so what Jesus is doing is he's come here to redeem these people with this active, passionate love. And so I was thinking about that. I was like, Jesus' perspective is he has a mission. He wants to get involved. He wants to get into people's lives. That's why he's doing this, right? There's the group that is like, I wouldn't do that. I'm so much better than them. And there's other groups like, I'll do whatever I want. Two opposites. And Jesus is in the crowd with the people that do whatever they want, but he has an intention to bring something much more deeper, more richer to that group. And when you read verse 15, it says, Jesus, as he reclined at the table, many tax collector sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And what a lot of the commentators say is that this is Matthew's house, they think. Why is Jesus the first one mentioned? He's the one at the head of the seat, and he's just chillaxing with these people. It really, what Mark is saying is Jesus is the real host of this party, and that the real fellowship that's happening here is that Jesus is offering these people direct, personal, intimate relationship with the Messiah, with Christ. And it's through forgiveness that he's calling them in forgiveness. And who is he calling? And Jesus says at the last part, he says, I have come not to call the righteous, but the sinners. I've come to call the sinners. What I want to say about this is very interesting. If you read the previous passage, something Jesus says totally changes the way he is viewed. Because look at it this way. Before, when Jesus is healing people, what is the consequence of his healing? You know what? He's a miracle worker. He's a great doctor. He's a great teacher. Okay? But the moment he says, what is it easier to do, forgive sins or to heal someone? Basically, what he's saying is, I can forgive sins, right? Let me give you an example. It's something I read somewhere that really helped me. I need three people. Who wants to be part of this illustration? Raise your hands. This is okay. Joseph, Jamie, and Chris. Okay. This is going to be tough. Okay, so Chris and Jamie are hanging out, okay, with Joseph. Joseph walks in, and he slugs Chris in the face. Okay, he straight up slugs Chris. No reason, just slugs him, right? From over there. Okay, that's fine. All right, magical slug. All right, he slugs him. And then Jamie turns to Joseph, and he says, I forgive you. You're like, what? That doesn't even make sense, right? Who's the only person that could forgive Joseph for doing that? It would have to be Chris, right? What Jesus says here, I've called the sinners. And before that, right before the passage, in the other passage, he says, you know, what is easier to do? When he says, I can forgive your sins, what he's saying is he's identifying himself as the person you've sinned against, that you have sinned against me. And so what is he alluding to? Who is he? He's God. The moment he says that, they call this the shadow of the cross, hits Jesus. That now, officially, he is on their death watch, right? Because now he's no longer just some teacher, healer. He's claiming to be the Messiah, the Son of God. And this puts him into opposition with the religious people of that time. You see that? And so what happens is, in order to have fellowship with God, Jesus now begins the process of making your invitation, my invitation, valid. The tax collector, sinner, invitation valid. The only way for them to be allowed into this party with the Holy God, with Holy God, is through what Christ will do. And Christ starts to do this process. See, by making this voluntary, you don't see any physical action anything happening, but Jesus basically is putting himself now on the path. It's an inevitable path to the cross. And there's two verses that have really caught my heart over the last couple weeks as I've been reading and studying the Word that just really speak to me. And I've been quoting it a lot everywhere, so people have heard it many times. But 2 Corinthians 5:21, it says, for our sake he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That God made Jesus basically took upon himself the sin of our sins. And then I read the end of Mark, we'll get there eventually. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. My God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus' last words. Why God, have you forsaken me? That Jesus basically endures this great exclusion, the greatest exclusion from fellowship with his Father, so that we could have table fellowship with God. Isn't that crazy? He does that for us out of love. And I feel like that is probably what really moves me about what Jesus is doing here. Is he starts this himself on this path, knowingly, so that we could be included at that table with him. It's pretty rad. So I wrote this last question. I should have used it for the illustration, but I said, are you the party goer or are you the party pooper? If you're the party pooper, you're probably like the scribes and the Pharisees, okay? What Jesus says here, he says, follow me. Don't be excluded because of your religion. Don't be excluded by your self-righteousness. Love me first, then love other people. And then the opposite, tax collector sinners, what does he say to them? Follow me. Don't be excluded by your sin, by your actions, by your willingness to turn away from me. Love me first, and then love others. Do you see that? I think that's what's so powerful about this text. I was reading it. You'll see that Jesus is continuously moving into the shadow of the cross. This will be a theme for the rest of his battles. He'll have discussions with the scribes and Pharisees about fasting, which we'll come up to. He'll talk about Sabbath. All these holy traditions that are established religious practices of the scribes and the Pharisees, but also the Jewish people, he turns it upside down. He engages it in a very different way. It's no longer just religion anymore. It's by grace he does these things. And he shows a different way to do things. And so, going back to the partying thing, I'm not saying Jesus was like advocating, like, you know, like, go there and get crazy drunk, you know, or do, but he's there with an intention to help and save others, and to love them and engage them. It's very different, right? Don't be the one on the outside judging people for it, but don't be the one that's crazy at the party and totally lost, right? There's something about how he goes into the party that changes everything. And that's my hope, right? When you see people party, have a good talk with them. Talk about this scene. Talk about, was Jesus a party animal, you know? And what was his purpose? What was he doing? And I think that would kind of create a great dialogue with your brother or sister or friend. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you so much for this text. We thank you so much for your love, your mercy. Lord, we thank you so much that you have on your cross, when you are excluded, Lord, you give us complete access to you by your sacrifice. And Lord, we thank you so much that you have done that, Lord. We thank you so much for your love, that you would not just judge us and look away, but you would engage us and meet with us, Lord. I don't think any of us here would be here without that grace. And I thank you for just how this text continues to speak to me personally, but also to those here. I'm hopefully that it will continue to remind them, Lord, that it is not by this religious perspective of doing things, but we are living a life of grace, Father, that we have been saved first by your acceptance, and that has led us now to the way we live our life in obedience. And I pray that you would bless each person as we leave. You would bless them with their studies, bless them with their finals. May they continue to love and be with those that are hard to love, or the outcasts of our community. Lord, I pray that you would bless this time, continue to bless the worship, and that we give you all the praise. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.